Father, thank you for a pause in the pace of life in which to remember its meaning. And so as we contemplate the child laid in a manger this morning, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts that would help us to recalibrate our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about spiritual integrity. Spiritual integrity is about respect amongst the skeptical and secular masses. The farther the distance between your profession and your action, the greater the gap of spiritual compromise or lack of integrity. The world is not so much convinced that its own storyline of life is absolutely accurate as much as they're convinced that theirs is more enjoyable and rewarding, at least in the now. It used to be that the world was shaped primarily by religious thought. There was no question as to whether or not there was God or gods. The question was, which one was the true one? But over the last 50 to 100 years, slightly more, there's been a question mark in regards to God's very existence. The world is poised in its secular excesses to move back the other way as it finds emptiness where it proclaimed richness and satisfaction and fullness. And it's very important in this journey that we as a body of believers do not project a large gap between profession and practice. 2 millennia ago, 3 at least, probably more, in a land probably some 400 miles to the east of Judah, were finding the culmination of a spiritual journey in that night when at least one of them was watching the night sky and they saw the manifestation of angels proclaiming the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. As the light of that first Christmas song, that first Noel, went out, and the remnants of that angelic choir remained, a star remained in the sky. The question I have for you is, what does it take for people to begin a journey within its shorter duration is probably at least 3 weeks? If they were from the land of Mesopotamia, if they were in the regions where the remnants of theological writings were still to be found, studying the scrolls at 400 miles, at 20 miles a day, there's at least 20 days of constant travel at night to find something, someone. So what happens between a group that's so far away, as it would seem, from the truth and yet so close, and one that is so close to the truth but so far away? How does this gap in credibility appear so widely amongst the nation of the Jews? And yet this integrity that would lead these men to step out on this journey, what's the difference? If you're amongst the wise men and you're reading the scrolls, isn't an academic journey enough to prompt you to say to your friends and your family, I'm leaving, I'm going on a journey. Well, where are you going? Well, I'm following a star. Which one? And of course, at that point in time, it begins the same kind of questioning that had to exist in the hearts of the people of Jerusalem when they said, we followed the star right here above the temple. It's gone now, but that's how we got here. So those in the land of the east and those in the land of promise had the same opportunity to scan the sky to see if indeed they too should be drawn out of the life of comfort and regularity into something that is a transformational journey. A journey. I don't think most of us would doubt that our lives could be aptly described as journeys. It's a journey from the cradle to the what? The grave. If anybody here thinks they're not on that journey, and this morning, Jesus is calling us to the simple fact that he has changed the final destination from the grave to the glorious good news of the New Jerusalem. That is to be the credibility of 21st century Christians who say they must understand at the end of this journey there's something more. And on the journey, it's a life that's different. This journey. Back in the late 1900s, so the late 20th century, the very last part of the 90s, NASA sent a Mars orbiter, and it was going to examine the climate on Mars. How many years of calculating and engineering, how many millions of dollars, 125, and finally the launch. The problem was that as the orbiter approached Mars, it became clear that something was very much wrong. You see, the navigation team at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory was using the metric system. And the team at Lockheed Martin in Denver was using the English system. And so when it came down to the acceleration data, they were dealing with inches and feet pounds. And the people at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory were dealing with newtons and seconds and newton tons. And Robert Lee Holtz, writing for the LA Times, said, in a sense, the spacecraft was lost in translation. I want to talk with you this morning about translation of life. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, if the stars should appear one night in 1,000 years, only one night, how would men believe and adore and preserve for many generations the remembrance of the city of God which had been shown? But every night come out these envoys of beauty, and they light the universe with their admonishing smile. Paul Hawkins, an environmentalist and journalist, wrote that Waldo talked about, Emerson talked about, if the stars only came out once every 1,000 years. He went on to say no one would sleep that night, of course. The world would create new religions as it looked into the sky. We would be ecstatic, delirious. We would be made rapturous by the glory of God. But he ends by saying, instead, the stars come out every night, and we watch TV. Blaise Pascal, the mathematician, physicist, inventor, and Christian philosopher, wrote, speaking of this God-sized hole in the heart of man, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries to fill in vain with everything around him, seeking things that are not there for the help he cannot find, though none can help him. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with the infinite, immutable object. In other words, by God Himself. Now, as I was reflecting on this message, one person posted on there as a comment on one of these sites. They said, it should be noted that the many different religions, past and present, and non-religious belief systems, they lend significant credence to the view that rather than the whole being God-shaped in man, rather, little God, lowercase, was invented to satisfy the psychological whole. So I want to ask you this morning, is God the invention of man, or is man the creation of God? And is there something in our modern society that's been lost in translation? And is the Christmas story the ultimate clarifier about what this journey from the cradle to the grave is all about? And are our lives oriented such that we're looking to fill the hole, even with the profession of Christ? Are we looking to fill the hole with the same thing everyone else is filling it with, and thus create this ever-widening credibility gap between the professors of God and the professors of godlessness? In other words, what I'm saying this morning is that the journey for those wise men from somewhere off in the east, which took 3 weeks in all likelihood, to the city of Jerusalem, required every bit as much the spiritual integrity to listen to the voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. As they near the advent of Jesus in his first coming, as God is calling for in a group that proclaims, after the mystery of the cross has been revealed and the prophecies of his second coming, the same kind of credibility God is calling for today in his 21st century church, so that the world would not miss the signs in the heavens, unerring omens, that we're nearing the breaking of the day. You see, Christmas is at least a pause in the race of the rats in a squirrel cage that never ends and just spins on its axis. And sometimes we find ourselves breathless inside it because we're chasing the same things and not finding ourselves any farther down the road. You see, life is a journey. And it's a journey for each of us in this church, and whether you're a member of this church or here as a visitor today, and by the way, welcome if you are, God is calling us back to the cradle to reorient our lives so that we don't find ourselves lost in translation. Because there's a world out there that gave up on the Bible and started looking only at what was made by the hand of God, and they got the translation off. They came up running in reverse, saying there is no God, and this is how it works. But for most of the earth's history, it was different. Unfortunately, through the abuses of power and the lack of spiritual credibility, the world got it up to its gills in regards to the church and said, we'll lean on reason, thank you, no thank you. But now here we are, 100 plus years into that experiment, and perhaps we're needing to see the pendulum swing backwards and truth center on the Word of God, bringing together the amazing adaptability of the creation and the inspiration of the written Word. And where is the world looking? Well, they're not sure. But God is calling us to make sure that when they look to us as a collective group and as individuals, the credibility factor for the fact that there is a God is only ascending, rising higher. The journey is taking us, and by our shadow, them to higher ground. It must have been something. Night by night, talking to each other. In the book Desire of Ages, it states that they were impressed in a dream after studying the scriptures that they should make the journey. We know at the end of their journey, after bowing before the king, they were impressed in a dream not to go back to Herod. It created a catastrophe of sorts, and yet God understood what he was doing. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Spiritual credibility. Did we make God, or did God make us? It has a lot to do with how you live the journey. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Ecclesiastes, little book in the middle of the Old Testament, middle of the Bible. To everything there is a season. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. The preacher, he calls himself, Solomon, is going to encapsulate the whole thing in one verse. This is the journey. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. Go down to verse 10. After reflecting on a life wasted and squandered, he says, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. And answering the question of Augustine, and perhaps those that have pondered and pontificated since then, if you believe at all in this book, as a point of reference, he says, he has put eternity in their hearts. He has put eternity in their hearts. Take your Bibles and go to a little bitty book. Go back to the book of Revelation, chapter, and then back up a few books to the book of 1 John. The last book of the Bible and then back up, 1 John chapter 5.
So Solomon says he's put eternity in our hearts.
There's something about man that understands that he's slightly displaced from the perfect order that God ordained. 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 6. Back up from Revelation into the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 we'll start with. My Bible subtitles it The Certainty of God's Witness. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. There's the journey of Jesus from the baptism to the cross. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now I want you to keep in your heart and minds the testimony of Solomon. God has put eternity into each man's heart. Now we have the dialogue of testimony, the witness of the Spirit. There are three who bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, which becomes a metaphor for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three to bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So if we can accept courtroom settings and the testimonies of fallible human beings who can lie, while under oath we accept their witness, John says God's witness is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Now especially notice this next verse. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now I want to pause right there, and I want to talk to you about spiritual integrity. There are many Seventh-day Adventists who have quit listening to this witness. This is the reality of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives to keep our journey alive. I've talked with you before about how to become lost while you're amongst the ranks of the so-called saved. Just hang on to the orthodoxy you embraced when you came into this faith, and don't move with Jesus, who's a shepherd, who, by the way, said, we're going to be on a journey. For some, they choose the wide one that leads to death. But if you follow me, you're on a journey. And it's a narrow journey. I'll go with you, but it leads to life. Amen? If you receive Jesus, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness inside of him. This power of the Holy Spirit, this indwelling Christ, comes into the life of a believer and speaks to him. He testifies of what God says in heaven. He takes the ordinary experience and he transitions it from being a person who can academically grab on to theological thought. And Jesus says, no, we're gonna ride a rocket ship to something much better. I'm going to take you straight into the throne room of my Father, and you can talk to him directly. You can sit at the feet of the Father through Jesus. The witness will live in you. This is a dynamic journey. It's not one that's stultified and stagnating and hanging on to Sabbath observance, but not hanging on to the rest that's found in Jesus. They're miles apart, and yet they can be one. The witness in himself. If Solomon can write that God has put eternity in the hearts of man, then we can know that there is something about the creation story, that we are indeed not haphazard, biologically transformed through accident and mutation. We have not somehow found ourselves, as some of the world religion teaches, but instead we went astray from a perfect plan and we have been found by God himself. Emmanuel, resting in a manger, come to redeem his fallen children, make them brothers, and lead them out of the sovereignty of Satan into the sovereignty of the Father. This is the Christmas story. But to go, you have to make the journey. Jesus must be allowed to be Lord in your life. And if that means leaving the land of Mesopotamia or leaving the precincts of the Temple Mount to make a sojourn, a pilgrimage to Bethlehem, that's what you do. And if it means abandoning what it is you're doing now that you can't find rest in so that you can begin the path of perfect peace, that's what it means now. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, but he who does not believe has made him, capital H, God, a liar. because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. Now, I want you to understand what that verse says. Someday, the Bible describes, we all get to come to the end of a journey. When we come to the end of that journey, there's only one thing that's left. Judgment. The Bible describes that our actions, our words, our thoughts are recorded in heaven. They're recorded there for just one purpose. It's not so that God can see who we are. It's not so that the angels can see who we are. It's so that someday, those whom we projected a wrong image, or we wore a mask with, so that someday they can see who we were. And yet there is one more category of the most painful nature, and that is for those who have, in effect, through the choices in their life, who have said, no, God, someday even they will see who they really were. This is the painful end of the journey without Jesus. So keep this in mind. Every day is a special gift. Keep this in mind. The glory of the journey is the personal friendship with God himself, who poured out all of heaven in the life of the sovereign of the universe. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, the capital W, Jesus. Nothing was made without him. The Bible says that in the beginning, the Spirit hovered over the face of the water. The Bible says God spoke this world into existence perfect, and his last act of creation was to make man and woman, place them in a perfect garden for a perfect life. But even when they would stab into the heart of God in the garden, Jesus would come down, and as an act of who he was, the Father, the Spirit, as an act of who they were, they would give the opportunity for restoration. The mystery of godliness, the universe did not understand. Even the angels were learning. And could they fathom that Jesus himself would come down and be born amongst a nation of sinners? Unrecognized, unlauded, unglorified. It is indeed the mystery of the ages. We did not create God. God created us, and in Bethlehem, he recreated hope for the entire universe, not just this world. But when we come to that end of the ages, when we must face judgment, the sad fact of the matter is that all of the world will be legitimately able to stand before Jesus, saved by grace, the goodness of God's heart, even those who never knew him. If they allowed love to become the actuating principle of their life, they stand moving in harmony with the great heart of God. They are judged, saved. Can you imagine a God like this whose heart is to save? But can you imagine how diligent the efforts are of Satan to make sure that he corrupts the journey of the ones called saved so they can actually be used to turn aside those that are turning to God? How is it that three at least could show up in Jerusalem? The star resides above the temple. It goes out. And they come into the city expecting there will be great celebration that the king of the Jews, there hasn't been a king of the Jews for 600 years. And the one who calls himself King Herod is not even a Jew. Can you imagine as they enter the gates and nothing seems different and they begin their questioning? They go all the way into the temple precincts and they are treated with disdain because they're not of the same ethnicity. Some things have never changed for the human race. God forbid that we as a people, should somehow allow the ordinariness of our humanity to continue to give off the wrong vibes because the wrong thing's in the heart. They won't even get an answer from the priest until Herod says, you give me that answer and I'm going to give it to them. Can you imagine it? Yes, you see, When the story is over and the journey is done, every single person will stand before the justice of God with more than ample provision, the whole universe poured out in the life of Christ. Every single person will stand before the judgment of God either completely pardoned and transformed or completely unexcusable. And one of the reasons they will be unexcusable is that the Holy Spirit has testified to all men, all women, all children, and all time that there is a God. Look into the creation, Paul says. Psalm 19 proclaims that his voice has gone out into all the world. In the end, when we see revealed all the unseen things, when the spiritual realities of life are made completely clear, we will see that every day in every man and every woman's life who ever walked the face of the globe, the Holy Spirit was there speaking to them about the glory, the legitimacy, the Creator God. No one will be without excuse. Because in the silence of the soul, God is speaking to man saying, could I change your journey? Could I take you from your mortality to your immortality? Could I take you from your meaninglessness to meaning in the ultimate sense? Could I take you from purposelessness and temporariness to eternity? The glory of the gospel is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's the glorious joy of meaning in life, purpose beyond today, and friendship with the Creator of the universe, which was squandered 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden for a pack of lies. You see, we are living in the most superficial age there has ever been. And if the stars only came out once in 1,000 years, we'd stay up all night to record them. And the reflection of them in the annals of sacred history would motivate men in eons. But the stars are out every night, and the heavens are still speaking of the glory of God. And we find ourselves with a widening credibility gap as Christians. And we are not terribly different in tendency, while our track can be uniquely different than the Jews. Friends, what you need to understand is that when the great controversy, when the author there says that the United States will be foremost in reaching its hands across the Gulf, what you need to understand is that the same luminaries, as it were, in the prophetic skyline were showing themselves. What you need to understand is that when the World Federation of Lutherans, when Tony Palmer, if we want to go back just a little bit farther, where you can read in Time magazine how Reagan, Gorbachev, and the Pope, in some sense, came together to bring down communism, but now it's recurring and it's picking up speed. What I want you to understand, if we're not careful, the spiritual credibility gap between our profession that Jesus is coming soon and that the prophecies all foretell it, and the signs, which like the stars are illuminating themselves in the sky, will be so busy focused on something else that either individually or even worse, yea, just as bad collectively, we won't bother to go out to see those prophetic luminaries that are pointing the way that it's time to make sure we are on the journey. It's so easy to poo-poo the scribes and Pharisees who declared the wise men enthusiast fanatics and wouldn't even go to Bethlehem to see if anything special was up. And yet we can sit in our homes with our devices fully charged, and the journey to holiness and the recalibration of our corporate focus can be left perhaps to the same group. You see, it's time for the journey to begin again. It's not enough that we reminisce about the glory of Jesus incarnate, although this is indeed the mystery of godliness. He made a journey from heaven to the cradle. He wrapped himself in human flesh. He dealt with misunderstanding, alienation, persecution. He lived lived a life so that the race could begin again. The Bible describes him as the new Adam. He becomes the one by which we are made regenerate. We must be born again, is the religious talk, because the first Adam corrupted the essence of our DNA by choosing a different leader. But here comes Jesus, the new Adam, Paul describes him, and by believing, we can be born again, and we can be recipients of the exceeding great and precious promises whereby we become partakers of a new nature. We can make the journey again in Jesus. He becomes a new Adam. He's leading us on an exodus out of this spiritual Egypt, out of this land of slavery to our own desires. He's leading us on to heaven. But should we be surprised that as we are living in the last phases of the controversy, that the devil has put on his razzmatazz without equal, so much so to where you can't get away from it because it chases you. And not only does it chase you, but if you're not careful, you chase it. Turn it off for a while, friends, and go out and look in the night sky, because if the stars only came out once every 1,000 years, everybody would stay up all night. But they're out every night revealing that there is a Creator God. And they are magnifying the fact that He loved heaven to make this earth the center of the universe to save me and to save you. The world has lost something in its scientific translation. And what's lost is that we are special to God, and life is to be what we quest inside to have. Perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect harmony, perfect purpose. And whether you're young or old today, Jesus is calling you and me to take up the journey again. Friends, I'm inviting you. May we rejoice in this holiday season. And may we consider ourselves part of the spiritually credible, the wise men, the magi from the east, who looked awfully unique asking about a king amongst the children of the king who knew nothing of him. Friends, we're getting ready to start a new year. And I want to tell you, I believe in education. But you know how this Protestant Reformation was born? It was born with people like Wycliffe and Tyndale saying, if I have my way, every plowboy in England will know more about the Bible than the priest does. If we're not careful, academia will become the new popery, and the ordinary man will not be able to understand the Bible. But I'm calling you to this fact, that day by day you can sit at the feet of the master teacher of the University of Heaven, and your education can be complete. You can have the inner witness. You can hear the voice behind you. You can immerse yourself in a dynamic relationship. Just count the cost. Because you might look as lunaticish as the wise men in a city that's not celebrating, but should be. It's time for the journey to begin again. We are children of the King. Go out into the night sky. When I consider the heavens and the work of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who calls them out one by one because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob, turn for Israel? Why do you proclaim, O Israel, my way is hidden from God? C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is, I was made for another world. Friends, so were you. And I want to tell you, the birth of Jesus in the manger is the most awesome story there will ever be in all the universe. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Glory, hallelujah. And through the indwelling Christ, you will not only find your life record forgiven, but your heart actually transformed if you're willing to walk with Jesus and carry the cross he gives you, whatever it might be. But I assure you, friends, his way is easy and his burden is light. You come with no prerequisite except this one thing, that you acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of his tremendous gift and receive his love and his power to transform. This is Christmas. You're no accident. The storyline might have been lost in translation for some, but not for you and not for me. And I'm appealing to you this Christmas morning to give your heart completely to Christ. To listen to the voice of Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what words I hear him say. You might be a PhD. You might be an MD, a DO. You might be a DMIN. I don't know what you are today, but I do know this. You're a child of God if you've received him. And you'll have no better teacher than the Holy Spirit in this word day by day. So learn from everyone else. I'm glad you came this morning to hear the sermon. But don't forget, I'm just an echo of the voice that flows freely through a living God who wants to bear his witness in you. So I'm inviting you to make the journey. It's time to take it up again. It is important that we make it to budget. Because what we have to say is going to be a problem for a lot of people. But it's going to be a solution for a lot of others. And it's important that we can say it with some strength and some unity. It's important that we can say it with joy. The greatest thing we must have amongst us is a refreshing of the Spirit individually and collectively. We have to come together. We have to decide what we're called to do. We have to do it. It's time to remake an understanding of the journey. I don't want to be lost. You ever been lost? I was lost years ago as a little boy with my mom and dad in St. Louis. Good thing we had my 25-cent compass. We bought it wherever we bought it. Because when the map didn't make sense, we could use a little bit of plastic and a little bit of metal to at least know where true north was. Friends, I'm appealing to you, rededicate your lives to Christ. And whether you look like a lunatic magi, a deluded enthusiast, or whether you're an ignored shepherd, may the peace of Jesus reign in your hearts. God bless us. May nothing be lost in translation. The simple translation is this. Jesus loves you, and he's coming very soon. May God bless us as we recommit ourselves to the simplest message with the most glorious benefit. Not mistranslated, listening to the inner voice, moving with the shepherd as he moves us towards the culmination of the great controversy. May we be ready because we sit at the feet of Jesus daily. God bless us as we make this journey. Let's sing our closing hymn.
Leading onward. going to pray. I'm going to ask that when I'm done praying, sometimes we're kind of noisy in here. I'm going to ask that you exit quietly. I'm going to linger up front here. If there's someone who feels that they've lost their way and they'd like to walk in the path of life, you can feel free to come up and sit on one of these front pews, and when the sanctuary is quiet and empty, we'll pray together. Let's pray. Father, if we could be confused or enamored, Satan would be happy. But your Spirit, who now represents Jesus on earth, pursues us, pointing us to the path of joy, meaning, and peace. Sometimes the things that enslave us are things we have chosen. Yea, indeed, most times. Our desires are not such that we desire to be free from them. And yet, when the Spirit wrestles with us, He brings us to a point of knowing that You have the power to set us free and the power to change our appetites. It's Christmas. I want to pray, Lord, that it would have its highest joy and its deepest meaning, even if it's a quiet, reflective one. So now, Lord, bless everyone that's gathered here this morning. May they become part of the fraternity of the wise men and women that have sought You through the centuries. May they make the same journey they did and not be surprised by encountering the same situations. And as You made them efficient in their task and led them to where You were, may You lead us home as well. Thank You now for hearing us, for loving us, and for cleansing us. Bless us as we quietly dismiss, and for those that gather that would like to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.